Good morning. Great blessing to be here with you. Thank you for being here. We always have guests. We are delighted that you are here. Thank you for coming. We hope you'll want to come back and be a part of our worship opportunities every time that you can. I've been trying to study again through the book of Ephesians and through the book of Romans, and I have been preaching some lessons from each of those books. In my study with you in the book of Ephesians, I have reminded you that all spiritual blessings are to be found in Christ Jesus. We talked a lot about how that we are to develop that relationship where we are in the body of Christ. And when we are baptized into that body, we are sons of God. And all of the spiritual blessings of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and sonship and an inheritance. And there are many others that we talked about. God's grace is great. God's grace is so good. Because God is good. I reminded you about a number of blessings in that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 teaches us. And that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. There are many great things that God has done for us. And when we preach through the book of Ephesians or any other book for that matter, we're going to read about those great blessings. But this morning, as you have heard read, we're going to see that there are messages from God that teach us that there are places that we must not go. Just don't go there. And I remember studying Matthew chapter 18 so many times in life of Christ and so many times in personal studies. In Matthew 18, when Jesus begins to talk about sin and the sin that the disciples were committing, about arguing over who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus proceeded to try to teach them about what greatness is and who is truly great in the kingdom of God. He begins to tell them that they must humble themselves as a little child, or you won't be able to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he were thrown into the depths of the sea. And as Jesus was trying to help his disciples see what kind of men and women would be great, he begins to teach them that there are some things that we must not do. And he says, if your hand or your foot offends you, cut it off, cast it from you. When we start thinking about our hands representing what we do, our feet representing where we go, there are some things that we must not do, some places that we must not go. And then Jesus continues to talk about our eyesight. And if our eye offends us, we would be better off if we would pluck it out and cast it from us. Those are messages that are hard for us to hear because they're so graphic. And we get the idea that God is such a loving God because, you see, we've studied that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing available to us, His great grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. And we sometimes forget that there are things that we must not do. There are places we must not go. There are things that we must not see. Paul, in his message to the book of Ephesians, in the last three chapters of this book, he's giving us practical advice on some things. And this morning, I've just chosen to entitle this message from chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, Don't Go There. Paul was wanting us to know that there are some things that we must not involve ourselves in. Paul is writing to a church that was very familiar with sexual sin. It's nothing new. We sometimes talk about all the things we see on TV and all the things we see in movies and all the books and magazines and pornographic material that is available, and we bemoan the fact that we are caught up in such an unbelievable culture. Well, we are, but it's always been that way. It has always been that way. And you could go back to the first century and you could look at any of the large cities and many of the places of worship. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he was writing to a sex-saturated society. And as we think about that, you think about the temple Diana. Paul mentions this great temple and the gods that were served in this temple. If you go and you look at secular history, you're going to see this great temple of Diana overlooked the city, was filled with thousands of people seeking sexual satisfaction. Would you think that people were going to worship God? Who were going to a building seeking sexual satisfaction? Athenaeus, who was sympathetic to the Ephesian quest for sexual liberation, he praised the temple prostitutes for their service when he quoted Demosthenes' summary of Greek culture by saying these words, "We have boys for our pleasure, harlots for our daily use, and wives for the procreation of legitimate children and for the faithful preservation of our property." Would you think about people in the way that first century Ephesus thought about people? Would you think about the behavior in the way that they thought about that behavior? Hopefully, we have a higher standard. Hopefully, we'll be called by the grace of God to live in a way that God would have us to live. But Paul warns us and speaks out against this degraded society when he instructed the church at Ephesus in a number of things and in a number of ways, teaching us what God demands. And in verses 5 through 7 here, he teaches us some things that we ought to think about and that we ought to know. First of all, I would suggest that Paul was teaching us that we have to guard our actions. There are three words used here, beginning in verse 3. And he uses these terms to help us see some of the things that must not be named among you, because it's not fitting for the life of a saint. It's not fitting for a child of God. And you have to think about the behavior that you are willing to undertake. The Ephesian people, Paul was reminding them that they had to think about what was going on in their lives. He referred to sexual activity outside the confines of marriage as he talks about fornication. And as we take a look at the word, it is alive and active in people today. As people are practicing behavior that is not acceptable, when we start thinking about the numbers of people that are cohabiting today and living together outside of marriage, quite a number of people. And when you add to that others who are involving themselves in relationships they have no business being involved in outside of marriage, this word, this behavior, is quite alive and well in our culture as it was in the city of Ephesus. A second term that he used is uncleanness. And one writer said that this was used of decaying bodies, rotting in tombs. Impurity describes the internal condition of the heart, which believes the lie that pleasure can be found by contradicting what God has commanded us. We recognize Moses, for example, as we see him used as an example by the Hebrew writer. He chose to suffer ill affliction with God's people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If we try to tell people, listen, you cannot become involved in behavior that is in violation of God's will and not have any pleasure in it, we'd be wrong. The Bible teaches us that people can enjoy sin for a season. And so we have to think about that. And people choose today to reject the blessings of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Pleasure can be found by contradicting what God has to say, but it's seasonal. It's only for a little while. Ultimately, we will not find peace of mind. We will not find a relationship with God where we can be at peace with Him. And then a third action that he describes is covetousness. And this defines what is going on inside us to drive us to deny God's sovereign authority over life, over sexuality in the case that Paul is discussing here, along with a number of other things that Paul is discussing. But there is this desire. Sometimes we try to say and will say that it's wrong to desire something that someone has. Well, that's not exactly true. There's no problem with me desiring a farm that you have. There's no problem with me desiring an automobile that you possess. If you're a golfer, you may have a nice set of clubs. Somebody told me the other day that I needed to get a big-headed driver. I hadn't played golf much recently, and I don't have up-to-date clubs, and they told me I'm out of date. I need to get a different driver. I might want that very driver that you have. If I see you hit a few great drives with it, there's nothing wrong with that. The thing that becomes wrong is when that desire becomes unlawful. That's what covetousness is about. It's about sin. It's about an unlawful desire. If I tried to do something illegal to get your farm or your car or your golf clubs, now something's wrong and covetousness has entered my heart. And Paul talks about us guarding our actions as we live life day by day. We must not go there. We don't want fornication in our lives. We don't want uncleanness in our lives. And we do not want covetousness in our lives. We need to guard our actions. Secondly, I want to encourage us to look at what Paul says when he encourages us to guard our words. Words are so powerful that the wise man says in the book of Proverbs that our tongue, the words that we speak, they have the power over life and death. That's how powerful words are. And so we need to listen to what Paul says when he is encouraging us to guard our words. Someone said this word literally means moronic words. It involves more than just stupidity, but often referred to foolish speech focusing on sexual matters. We should not be involved in filthiness nor foolish talking. And thinking about that, we have to think about so much of the kind of conversation that goes on in our world today. And we have to be willing to guard our words. And then coarse speaking. We hear coarse jokes all the time. One writer said the English translation here misses the nuance of this term. This word means well turned, that is, a witticism, a pun. In ancient Greek times, this word was applied specifically to that double entendre, the clever off-color phrase, a veiled sexual reference. When we begin to think about those terms, we need to think about what God is asking us to do in guarding our words. Two related errors here. One is treating things as gross or treating things as trivial. You see, we start thinking about what God has given us as great gifts. We make those things sometimes into something that is gross. We do that with sex and our sexual nature sometimes. And we treat some of those things as very trivial. They just are not important. They're such a part of us. God created us the way they are, and it doesn't matter how I think, doesn't matter how I behave, it doesn't matter what I say. And so we treat those things as trivial sometimes. We waffle, if you will, between filthiness sometimes and flippancy, where it doesn't mean anything. And so we need to be people who guard our words. And then, third, Paul says we need to be aware of the penalty. As you take a look at verses 5 and 6, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. When you take a look at what Paul says, we must guard. He is talking about the very same thing that will bring the wrath of God upon us. And so we must be thoughtful about guarding our actions and guarding our words. And then, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's message to the Corinthian church, which was a city much like the city of Ephesians in terms of the kind of worship that was offered, the temple worship that included prostitution, a number of similarities in the ways in which these large cities existed. Paul, in writing, trying to help the church in Corinth, said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." We live in a world, by and large, that has been deceived. We are listening, as a culture, to empty words. Words where our culture teaches that some things are gross when it's really not. Sometimes treating things as trivial when they really are not trivial, when they are very wrong. We must not be deceived. God teaches us that message over and over and over again. So this morning, we need to be aware of guarding our actions. We need to be aware of guarding our words. And we need to be aware of the penalty. But Paul started this chapter with what could be conceived of as a remedy for this. If you are wanting to avoid the judgment of God because actions have not been appropriate, and your words are not and have not been appropriate, if you want to avoid that and you want to turn your life around, Paul gives us a great message here as we read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. When we start thinking about how children will so very often imitate their parents, we'll see young men walking and talking and acting like their dads, and they'll say things like they hear their mom and dad say. There are so many ways in which we imitate. God is wanting us, as sons of God, because of our faith in Christ Jesus, to imitate God just like dear children. And when you do, here's what you will do. You will walk a certain way. This is a lifestyle. Your lifestyle will include walking in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We need to be thoughtful today about imitating God as dear children. Paul reminds us of the fact that our sonship is both the motivation and the means for imitating God. And so I encourage you this morning to think about your sonship. If you have never been baptized into Christ, you've not listened to what God said brings you into being a son of God. We are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. We are born into the family of God through this wonderful act of baptism. And as we become sons, we can then begin to imitate even in a greater way because we are sons of God. If you're a child of God and your actions and your words have not imitated God, our hope and our prayer is that you want to turn that around. You want to change that. And so we offer you this morning the opportunity to respond to God, repenting and praying. And our hope and our prayer is that you are prepared to do that if you have the need. Let's stand and let's sing.